I'm going to start this. I really like the class for that point because he covers that kind of stuff and goes into great detail. But like I said, there's some things that I don't necessarily agree with him about with Jesus. There's some things I did. He has, by far, he laid out blaspheme of the Holy Ghost is something in our day and time that has, unfortunately, a lot of people have perverted, or a lot of people have said it doesn't exist anymore. And this man laid out the best case so good, I went home and showed Crystal that portion of that teaching, because he laid out blaspheme of the Holy Ghost better than anybody I'd ever heard. And so I thought it was really, really good. But then, like I said, there's some things that I don't necessarily agree with him on. And why is that? Because men have difference of opinions. Well, aren't we all led by the Holy Spirit? Yes. The problem with that is some of us aren't listening to the Holy Spirit. And I could be wrong. I'm not saying I'm 100% right. But most of what I try to teach, when I teach from the Bible, like we're going to do tonight, Genesis chapter 14, I try to teach it directly from the Bible. What does the Bible say, with cross references? One of the biggest, I'll give one examples. One of the biggest things that still goes on in our day and time is the people that believe that baptism is essential for salvation. Where do they get that from? They get it from the book of Acts. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The problem with that is there's many other verses that I don't want to say contradict that, but they don't back that up. You have to take them all into consideration. You have to look at all of them. He that believeth, and by the way, you shouldn't even be in doubt, but you're not supposed to build doctrine on one verse anyway. One of the most foolish things you can do is try to build a doctrine on one verse, which is exactly what the Catholic Church does by saying that Peter is their pillar off of one verse. The problem with that is there's many other verses that prove that Peter is not the rock, Jesus Christ is the rock. And so that's one of the contradictions when you take one verse of Scripture and build doctrine off of it. Same thing with these people that believe baptism is part of, well, he that believeth in is baptized. That's great. What about the thief on the cross? Well, then you got to twist Scripture to try to say, well, that was before Jesus' death and da-da-da. Okay, it's before Jesus' death. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. How many of them were baptized? None. None of them were baptized. Matter of fact, the one who instituted baptism, was he baptized? No. Think about that. Did you ever think about that? John the Baptist was not baptized. How do we know? What did he say to Jesus? He said, I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, suffer so to be. So as far as we know, John the Baptist was never baptized. Baptism is an outward expression to the world that I have identified with Christ. And I can give other verses to back it up. So that's what I'm saying. We see things differently. I believe personally, if you got saved and you can't make it, I don't believe it's part of salvation, but if you get saved and you don't make it into the baptism pool, I question it. Because, man, when I got saved, you could have kept me out of it. I didn't know nothing much about baptism, but I knew that I needed to be baptized because the Holy Spirit of God put it on my heart. And I went to my pastor and said, I got saved, I need to be baptized. We can see things a little bit different. We can see gray areas. One of the things I've talked about before is the fact that communion is a big thing for some people. There's some people that practice an open communion. Anybody can participate in it. I don't believe that. I don't believe in an open communion. I believe in a close communion. I don't believe in a closed communion, but I do believe in a close communion. And I ain't going to cover it tonight, but that's, you can research and decide what you believe. But that's my personal opinion. And while I'm the pastor, I will practice what's called a close communion. But we're not doing communion tonight. We're in Genesis chapter 14. So let's get started tonight. And it came to pass, this is a great war that goes on in our day, in their day and time. And you'll notice that the same thing still happens in ours. Several alliances are built and they'll come one against another. And if I pronounce a name differently than you would pronounce a name, you're probably right. I'll go ahead and say it. I can be humble enough to say, if you're looking for a man that's going to pronounce every name in this Bible correctly, you're going to have to look to somebody else. It's not this man right here. But I do my best, and I have read this Bible for 25 years, and I've been trying to do better with the names. And so, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Aranok, king of Eleazar, Chedor Elamar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shimber, king of Zeboim, and king of Bala, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the salt sea. 12 years they served Chedor Elamar, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So you see what's going on here? They served one, just like a lot of times you could, in our day and time, you would look at what happened basically in Germany. I know it was before everybody in here's time, but some of us are old enough to remember when the Berlin Wall was still up. I vaguely remember the videos. When did that come down? 89, you know that for sure? Okay, 1989, it came down and Berlin became, Germany was united once again. What happened? The west side served the Western nations and the eastern side served the Soviet Union. And so it's kind of that same thing here. What happens? One country dominates another and they serve that. Just what goes on through the Bible. And what happens? Eventually, people get tired of serving somebody else and they rebel up. I see a lot of people say it's kind of like you can vote your way into socialism and communism, but you got to shoot your way out. That's basically the common practice there. And so they rebelled. They didn't want them to serve. They didn't want to serve him no more. And what happens? They will go and build an alliance. When you look into the kingdom, during the history of the kingdoms, the same thing happens even with Israel. Even Israel even made alliances with people that they should not have. And what would often happen was they would pay a king or a kingdom to come up and build an alliance with them, or they would hire somebody to go out and fight for them. And here we have these four kings now against five, the 14th year. Verse 5, in the 14th year came Chedor Laomar and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims and the Ashtaroth in Ashtaroth, Carnim and the Zuzims in Ham and the Emites, in Shevin, Carthem and the Horites in their Mount Sir unto El Padarim, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to in Mizpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country, the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazzon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Balaam, which is the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedor Laomar, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Aranok, king of Eleazar, and four kings with five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their vestals, and they went their way. By the way, the slime pits, that reminds me of a state in this country that has a nickname because of the land there. And does anybody that's not born there want to take a guess as to what the name of that state is?
North Carolina.
North Carolina. That's why they are called the Tar Heel State, because when there was a fight, when the war was going on, that's what it got its nickname from, that called the Tar Heel State. And so the slime pits, it caused them to lose war. Listen, there's been many wars won and lost because of rain. A lot of times, diseases and things, more people die from, I think it was during the Civil War even, more people died because of the cold and diseases than they did from the actual battles. And so those kind of things do happen. We don't see it as much in our day and time because of the equipment and everything people have, but that's things to remember. Now, they took everything, all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, they went their way. Verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And so we see here in verse number 12, Lot still has what? His goods. He still has his cattlemen, maybe, his many riches, because this is important, because when you get to chapter number 19, what happens? He ain't got nothing left. And so here, Abram is still looking over his nephew. He is still watching over. Abram could have said, well, you know, you got yourself into this, Lot. You know, you chose to go that way. But he still cares enough for his nephew. Listen, remember what does Cain say that we are not supposed to do? What is Cain's response when God comes looking for Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? And listen, we have a responsibility. If you see a neighbor or a brother falling into trouble, it is our responsibility to warn them and love them and pray for them and care for them. And this is a perfect example. Lot is a grown man, remember? Lot has his own herds and herdsmen. Lot has his own riches. But Abraham cares enough for him, even as a grown man, to still risk his own life for his nephew. They're cut ways at this point. They've parted ways. They've gone on their life with their lives. But it's enough for Abram to still love his nephew. In verse 13, now, and there came out one who that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. And so we see this term now begin to appear, the term Hebrew. Does anybody remember? Whose name means, or what Hebrew means? Anybody remember the name? What is the name Hebrew? Where does it come from? I taught this a few weeks ago. If you didn't pay attention, you wouldn't remember. It comes from Eber. Eber, which is, make sure I'm saying this correctly. It is Abram's great-great-great-great-grandfather. Eber is the great-grandson of Shem. Shem's name means, does anybody remember what Shem's name means? That's a trick question. It means name. Shem means name. Shem means name, a name. His son, Arphax, meant a healer, a releaser. Shalom meant to be sent out or to send out. And then Eber means one who crossed over. And the word Hebrew actually means of Eber. Of Eber. And then you get Peleg. Peleg means to divide. That's when the division happened in the land. And then you get on down into those later on into Abram's life. Peleg, Reu, Sherub, Nahor, Terah, and then finally Abram. And so he's up. But here is where we see now he's recognized as the Hebrew Abram is. For he dwelt in the plain of Merah, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. Means that they had an alliance. They're going to help one another. What does that mean? That means if we, me and Brother Joe, got an alliance, what that means is if Dad and Preston have an alliance, if one of them comes against Brother Joe, it's my job because I am confederate with him, I have an alliance with him, to come and back him. Same thing. If they come against me, he has an obligation. We are watching out one for another. And so Abram is confederate with these with the Amorite and Eshcol and the brother of Anar, and they were confederate. And when that Abram heard that his brother, he called Lot his brother. It's his brother's son, but that's how they looked at family. You know, there's a lot of people that'll consider, especially not a lot of southern black people that were considered, they'll call their own grandma mom. A lot of times, because it's unfortunately the grandma raised them, but that is one thing that I give to the black culture. They have a close-knit families, a lot of them, and they look out for one another, sometimes in the wrong ways, but they still do look out and love one another. And that's a good thing. That's one thing that you know, that I'm thankful for, you know, that I still pretty close. I talk to my brothers and talk to my parents. Because I understand. Looking what my wife has gone through with now we've been married for 20 years. She's not had a father for 25 years or her father. She's got Brother Tim now and Miss Barbara. But her mom died in 2010. Her dad died in 2000. And so a family is very important. That's why you should look out for one another. You should pray. Listen, I know this is a physical thing. But in a spiritual battle, you need to be relying on your family. That's why, listen, we may be independent Baptists, but we are not so independent that we are independent from God or one another. We talk one to another. Brother Josh texts me, you know, asking me how my wife was doing down here, Brother Josh and Larned, I should say, because you got Brother Josh in the Hayes too. Brother Josh and Larned text, how is your wife doing? When's your missions conference? Praying. Why? Because they're going to pray for the missions conference for it with us. Why? Because we may be independent. We don't have an organization over us, but we are still in confederate or in alliance together. We fellowship with the church in Hayes, the old Independent Baptist Church, Old Pass Baptist Church. We fellowship with Brother Gray. We love Brother Gray at the church in Great Bend. We love Brother Quigley over in Lindsborg. We are not independent as far as not having, we are not independent that we're the only ones out here going, woe is me. I've been at this for 25 years. And the good part I can tell you is this, that there's not many. Now, the way we were raised in the Methodist church there where we went growing up. And there was two or three of them that fellowshiped together. But for the most part, I guarantee you, the people that go to the Methodist Church cannot tell you who the pastor is of the Methodist Church in most of the other counties. Why? It's not being picking on, but and it's the Lutheran all the same. Why? Because even though they have an organization, they don't fellowship. They don't get along with one another. They don't back up one another. We back up. We had Brother Goldsby in the church in the church in Larned came up and supported us. We support one another. You don't need an organization to support your brethren. Abraham didn't need an organization. And I'm not saying I'm necessarily against them. I see the good and bad of both. I see what's happened to the Methodist Church because of the organization. But I do see the good. The Southern Baptists, I don't agree with a lot goes on in them. But they also have retirement and things for their preachers where a lot of independent Baptists don't. And didn't prepare themselves when they branched off from the Southern Baptist 50, 75, 100 years ago. What we attribute to the Independent Baptist movement, we attribute to a man named J. Frank Norris. is who a lot of people attribute the move of the Independent Baptist Church. He saw 100 years ago, he's pastoring in Fort Worth, Texas, and he saw the movement of the Southern Baptist Church and way it was going 100 years ago. And he branched off 100 years ago, or around that 100 years ago, he branched off from the Southern Baptist because he saw the way it was going. And so he moved away from them. But just because we are independent, like I said, there's some things I see both ways. And but because we are the way we are as Southern, as Independent Baptists, if the Independent Baptist Church gets corrupted, it's not corrupting the rest of them. Unfortunately, as saw in the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and now the Methodists, when the corporation got corrupted, the whole thing. So then what do you do? Well, then they all, unfortunately, a lot of them found out that they didn't own their properties. That's one thing that separates us as Baptists. Baptist churches, either Southern, even Southern Baptist churches, own their buildings. Nobody holds the right to the building, even in Southern Baptist churches, other than the congregation. Unfortunately, there were a lot of Methodists that found out that they didn't own their buildings. And so, you know, that's just the unfortunate side effect. Like I said, I'm not totally against organizations. I think, you know, that I think that's one thing that does hurt the Independent Baptists. But it's also a good thing in other ways, but I'm not preaching that tonight. But so here he goes on here, Genesis 14. He goes on now after Abraham has made an alliance or has this alliance with them, verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued unto Dan. This, I'm telling you, I don't think there's anything wrong with training, especially if you've got sons. Training them to shoot guns. I don't think there's necessarily wrong training your daughters as well to be able to defend themselves, but fathers especially ought to train their sons to be able to be protectors. We're seeing people in our day and time that are getting beat up. Listen, that's why when you've got a son that can control himself, if they can't control themselves, they shouldn't. That's one of the things we had to deal with Owen first, is being able to control himself. When he gets a little bit older, he gets a little more control, then he can start training. Why? Because there's been attacks against people because they couldn't defend themselves. Different things like that. Everybody, you ought to be able to defend yourself as best you can, because things, unfortunately, are not going in the right direction. As we just talked about during prayer with a shooting there in California with, what'd y'all say, 10 people wounded and up to 4 now dead. You know, things happen. There's been other things. There was now I don't know how much defense would have happened, but there was a young lady there in North Carolina, a man that should have been in jail many times over. He stabbed her, right? He stabbed her, slit her throat. So some things you don't, but that's why it's good to train, especially young men. I'm sure that's one of the things that they train the police academy, I hope they do anyway, is to always be conscious of your surroundings. You know, Brother Joe, did y'all eat in broad daylight when the car got stolen? Was it broad daylight?
It was dark.
It was dark. Okay.
The lot was lit up.
So, I mean, that's kind of stuff that you, a lot of times, what men are trained to think of is, am I parking in a light? Am I parking somewhere? Most men, especially if they got a mentality of a protector, when they go into a restaurant, I don't like having my back to the door. I like being able to see who's coming in. Why? Because there's crazy people, even in Kansas. And so, men, that's things that you know, that we ought to train our sons to do. Abraham trained these 300. By the way, that I'm sure if there's four kings against five. Hey, I'm sure there's more than 318 people that Abraham's getting ready to go against, but he had trained his men, and now there may have been others from these others that he were with, but we see 318 trained in Abraham's house well enough that he was had enough courage and belief in God, he went against these kings and defeated them. And now I know nothing's too hard from God. Gideon, how many thousands did Gideon start out with? I know it's at least 10,000. And then God whittles him down to what? 300 people. And what kind of weapons did they use? They didn't, did they? What did they use? They used some clay pots and candles. Don't tell me anything's too hard for God. Gideon used clay pots and candles. All they did was shout, break those pots, expose the candles, and these people went to killing themselves. If you don't know the story of Gideon, y'all read it. It's a great story. God could have done it without them. There's one, I can't remember exactly the story, how it all happened. But there's one where some leprous people, something happened and they'd all killed one another or fled. They fled, so I think that's what it was. And some leprous people came to the gates of the city and said, come on out, they're all gone, they've left, and God's already defeated them without any help from them. They said, we ain't listening, y'all are trying to get us killed, you're deceiving us. And they finally realized and went out there. God can do anything He wants. God doesn't need our help, but He does use us. God wants to work through you. The problem with man, especially men and women too, but man, is when God does work through us, especially some preachers, what do we end up doing? We boast. We try to take the glory from God. Listen, the most useful servants of God will be those with the most humble spirit. Those that are willing not to take any glory. Anything that I do is all of God. And that's what we all, every one of us, if somebody in here was to win 1,000 people to Christ, at the end of that, you'd still have to give glory and honor to God, because it's not you, it's Him. There's a lot of people that like to use the term soul winner. I'm a soul winner. And they get the verse from Proverbs. I understand he that wins souls is wise. My only problem is I think that's still talking about the Lord. I can't win anybody to Christ. All I can do is present to you what the Bible says. All I can do is tell you what it means to be saved and how to be saved. You still have to be led by the Spirit of God, and you still have to make the choice. I'm not a soul winner for Christ. I'm a witness. He said in Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. I'm just a witness for Him. If I win 1,000 people to Christ, 1,000 people get saved into my ministry in the times that I preach, it's still not me. I just did my reasonable service, as it says there in Romans 12:1. Goes on now. He's trained these 318 men. He divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, pursued them unto Hobab, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And I know, again, that's one of the things that I've been, we learned in school a little bit. And I kind of like that. I wish that David Cloud's got a thing on it. If you're into that, I know I'm not going to... Anyway, if you're into that, wanting to know more about geography, David Cloud has some classes on that and some books on that. It'd be good. That's one thing I wish I would have learned earlier, brother, because I want to be able to teach. I wish we had a maps. We used to see in school, they'll pull down maps. I wish we had that, or a projector where you could put maps up and see these places. So it locks it in a lot more. It really does. And that's one thing, like I said, that I've never haven't got into yet, and I'm trying to get myself into doing more, is learning these locations, especially when you're talking about the life of Christ. That's one of the reasons, that was the map you was talking about, right, from the life of Christ, is because when you start looking at it on a map, you realize the ground that Jesus, now, he never went long. I mean, he never went great distances out of Israel and that area, but I mean, they were on foot, and the ground that he covered walking from place to place in just 3.5 years is astounding. It really is. And so it's nice to learn that. And they divided here, verse number 16 now, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother-in-law and his good, and the women also, and the people. So we see Lot and his goods. At this point, Lot still has his stuff. Abram's restored it. Verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after he returned from the slaughter of Chedor Laomar and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek. Now this is a picture. This is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. How do we know this? Because we know it in the book of Hebrews. He comes out of nowhere. This man has no beginning and no end. What does the word Salem mean? Peace. The word Salem means peace. So Melchizedek is the king of peace. Does anybody know where Salem is? Thanks, brother. Does anybody know where this Salem is? He is the king of Salem. Does anybody want to take a guess? It's the name of a town with the name Salem in it.
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. He is the king of Salem. He's the king of Jerusalem at that area. It was not named Jerusalem at that time. Matter of fact, there's a certain group of people that are going to be coming on the scene later on that David ends up running out. Does anybody know who they are? And you'll understand where the name comes from. They are the Jebusites. The Jebusites are the ones that are in Jerusalem when David comes on the scene. So at some reason or at some point, Jerusalem or Salem is a godly city. That could be part of the reason that David wants to reclaim it. That's why he, you know, makes it the capital building, or the capital city, I mean. And so Salem means the peace, and he has no beginning and no end. We see him for just this short period of time. Again, he is a type of Christ in the Old Testament, as we're going to get in here in just a minute. Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. Is that a coincidence? No. What's the Lord's Supper? Bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. This is important. You got to know this to make Hebrews make sense, because we're getting ready to go there. By the way, he's not just mentioned in Hebrews. He's also mentioned in Psalms, at least one time in the book of Psalms. And he blessed him and said, blessed be God, be Abram of the Most High God. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes. Abraham gave him tithes of all. Again, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us also in the book of Galatians that God did what to Abraham? In the book of Galatians, God did something to Abraham that's significant. And the book of Galatians tells us this. He does rename him. He preached the gospel himself. This could be the point what Galatians is talking about when he says that God himself, God preached the gospel to Abraham. As again, he's a type of Christ. This could be tying it all together, because when we look at what happens in the book of Hebrews, or what the Hebrews says about Melchizedek, he gave him tithes. Abraham gave tithes. This is where we say tithes is not under the law. Some people say, well, this is only a one-time thing. Well, that's great. I'm glad you said that, because when you get on over into the life of Jacob, guess what Jacob did? Jacob said, I'm going to give God tithes, all my tithes to God. I'm going to continue to give tithes. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord. Amen, amen. He acknowledged, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D. L-O-R-D means what? Jehovah. When you say capital L-O-R-D, it is Jehovah God. I lift up my hand unto Jehovah. I lift my hand up to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take. Abram made a vow, and we're sitting right here. God, if you will deliver so that I can bring back my nephew and save his life, I will not touch any man's stuff. That's what he said. He said, I've lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I've made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went out with me, Aner, Ashcot, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Abram said, I'm not going to speak for them, but as for me, I don't want anything from it. I didn't do it for you. I didn't do it for them. I did it for my nephew Lot to save his life. You know, if you went to a war, and most people, when they went to war, what would they say?
It's for my honor and glory.
What's in it for me? What am I getting out of this? There's been recently, they interviewed a man in Britain that served in World War II. I'm talking about, this is an old man, obviously. He served in World War II, and he breaks down crying because of the shape that his country is in. He said, we didn't serve our country for this. They're watching their country fall right now. I'm not against people of any other race. I am against people that are Islamic and Muslims. They are not the same. It is not compatible with our nation. It's not compatible with England. And they are locking up preachers, as I told y'all before. They're locking up preachers. If they preach against it, they're locking up people for memes and jokes. I saw a video of a man getting arrested for shouting, I love bacon, in England. There's a video of a man getting locked up because there was a group of Muslims around and he shouted, I love bacon, and the cop said, you offended the Muslims. You know, the same ones that if they got the chance and there was no rules would cut your throat and take it by force. America better wake up and realize we're on the same path. Now let's go to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter number 5, real quick. Because I want to show you that he doesn't just disappear, but he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter number 5. At the end of it, it begins. Chapter 5? I thought it was one verse before that, but it wasn't. Chapter 5, yes, let's see. Oh, here we go. All right, verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6 says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said, it also saith in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so we see here that he pops up. It goes on now. Into verse 10. He goes on, and let me keep reading then. Verse 7, and who in the days of his flesh, talking about Melchizedek, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared him, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author, talking about the Lord Jesus now, author and of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And it goes on. Now in chapter number 6, he says, for verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, here we go, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all First, being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And so it goes on. It says in verse 5, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Abraham is blessed of Melchizedek. So is also Levi and the priesthood. Verse number 8, and here men that die receive tithes. Again, this is New Testament. This is, people that don't like it. But there he received them. Talking about Melchizedek, received of Abraham, of whom it is witness that he liveth. As I may say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not to be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Why is this important? Why is all this important? Because Jesus is our high priest. But he didn't come with the tribe of Levi. He came with the tribe of Judah. He's of David. The lineage of David. David's the lineage of Judah. All this is important. Why? Because we don't have to go to the preacher. You don't have to go to a priest. You get to go directly to the high priest. That's where he is getting at. When you keep reading this, I got to hurry up. He said in verse 15, and it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises. It was far more expedient. Why? Because what happens to the Levitical priest? What happens to the Levitical priest? They die. They die. But Jesus what? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is our intercessor. There is one. By the way, this is Bible, not Baptist doctrine, Bible doctrine. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's not my doctrine. That is Bible. He says in verse 16, who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, no beginning, no end. He did not die. And if he did, again, he's a type of Christ that had no mother or father. He just appears there. Bam. While we're on that, who else could give me another type of Christ in the Old Testament? Joseph, David, yes, those are good. How about some appearings of Jesus in the Old Testament besides Melchizedek? And with the three Hebrew boys, the fourth, like the Son of God. How about another one?
on a mountain with Moses.
He showed up on a mountain with Moses.
How about when he appeared to Joshua? He appeared to Joshua as the captain, the host of the armies of heaven, which is what the book of Hebrews talks about too. How about the angels that appear to Abraham?
He wrestled with Jacob.
The angels that appear to Abraham when God's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels appear and he says, Shall we hide that thing that God says? It calls him the Lord, calls him God. And he talked to the other angels, shall we hold back that thing? Shall we not tell to Abraham or Abraham those things that we intend to do? And then Abraham makes intercession for Lot. And there's many others that we could go through. How about the lamb caught in the thicket when Abraham's about to kill Isaac? The Bible, New Testament tells us Jesus was that rock that followed them around and gave them the water in the wilderness. When you read the Old Testament, there's so many types and appearances of the Lord Jesus. You can take it too far, but I mean, I'm just telling you, they are there. When you read that Old Testament, there's enough there to show you the Lord and salvation. And you can read on here with the rest of it, and it talks about Melchizedek, but it says, I like what it goes down here. I'm going to do, wherefore, talking about Jesus, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, amen, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus died once for your sins. One time. He laid down his life for our sins, and he ever liveth. He is the only intercessor, the only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And Melchizedek is a perfect picture of him. He is the King of Salem, the King of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's so many things that we can attribute to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins and my sins. He laid down his life. The Bible says, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down freely. I tell you, that's what gets me. The Jews killed Jesus. No, it's the Romans killed Jesus. No, none of them could actually kill him. I know it wouldn't have been the prettiest thing, Brother Joel, but he could have gotten down on that cross even in the shape he was in, bleeding from every orifice and all that he was bleeding, he could have got down from that cross and still been alive. But he chose when he would give up the ghost. Why did he give up the ghost when he did? He died for our sins, but something else was fixing to happen that would have ruined Bible prophecy. Why did he have to give up the ghost and die? So they wouldn't break his legs, because in the Old Testament it said not a bone of his would be broken, which actually came true because everybody else they had to come to and break their legs so they would die. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already and did something that they didn't normally do. They didn't break his bones. They stabbed him with the spear in the side, fulfilling perfectly Bible prophecy. By the way, when that was written in the book of Psalms, crucifixion was not even a method of death, but yet the Bible plainly tells us that he would be pierced
through his hands and his feet, that not a bone of his would be broken. All of it, perfect, perfectly matches what the Bible says. That in his death, he would be among the thieves, among sinners. And in his grave, he would be among the rich. I like the song that the girls sang, and I heard it a while back, and I asked them to learn it, and they haven't sung it. It hadn't been that long ago, but and the only thing he bought was me. He borrowed a little boy's food when he needed to feed thousands. He borrowed a manger when he was brought into this world. He borrowed somebody else's cross to die on, and borrowed a rich man's tomb to be laid in. And the only thing he truly bought was you and I. Even Brother Joe, when he needed to pay his taxes, he got it out. He got Peter to go get it out of the mouth of a fish. The only thing that he truly bought was you and I. But that's only if you'll receive him. If you're not, and you've never called on the name of the Lord, Romans 10 tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If there's not a time when you've called on the name of the Lord in repentance and faith, you're not saved. If you don't remember, I don't remember, preacher. Yeah, I didn't either until I got saved. And you can't take it from me that I can remember exactly where I was when God moved into my life 25 years ago this month. How about it tonight? Is there anybody in here that you know that you're lost, that if you closed your eyes in death, that you'd open them in hell? That you know that you're truly not saved, that you're trusting in religion or your works or your rebellion or whatever it may be? I'm telling you, there's nothing like the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And I got that when I knelt and took that weight of sin off of my life. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day that you've made. Thank you for Melchizedek and the order of the priesthood that Jesus Christ has, that he is able to make intercession, Lord. There's no more sacrifice needed, but God, that he now ever liveth to make intercession, sitting at the right hand of the Father to pray and intercede for us. Lord, if there's one tonight that you have spoken to that does not know you as their Savior, may they come tonight and receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Lord, you already died for them, but they must make the decision to receive the free gift of salvation. Let them come tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.